Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Father, for the time we have. We rejoice, Father, in gathering together in our examining together, Lord, come fellowship, worship, Lord, and to learn of your word. We know, Father, the one thing, O Lord, your holy word declared the important themes that is made known to us, and that is that it holds the truth about you being the one and only wise God, and about your creation. It's about your redemption, and it's about your people Israel and the younger bride, the church of the living God. And the thing that we have seen, Father, in thy precious word, is that, Lord, it is a book of life that make known in, to us, Father, of our reasons, Lord, the reason for our existence, why we are here, and what is your purpose, Lord, in all these things. We being your children are not living in darkness, because we walk in the light of God's word. And you have shown us the truth and the purpose of all your handiworks. And as to Israel, and as well as to the gospel of Jesus Christ toward the Gentiles. We are thankful, Lord, this morning, even as you approach, O Lord, for this next hour or so, just to look at your handiwork, we ask for your blessing upon us, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, let's just take 45 minutes just this morning, just to introduce the subject on eternity and time. This is more or less for those who have not been with us, have not been around, or when you're 15 years ago, you're too young at that time, so you were not able to remember what you have learned. Alright? Now, I wanted to go to the... Oh, my. Don't remember a lot of things here. Alright. We're going to use this chart that you all have. Most of you probably have this chart already. But I wanted to go into some of the points in our understanding of the... Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 1. So bear with us. Bear with the young people especially, for those who already know it. But let's recap some of the things that we have learned. We are not bringing traditional teachings of things that commonly believed or taught in denomination, but we only approach the scripture from what the scripture itself say, so that we do not have our own ideas about certain things that the churches, you know, are teaching. All right. So in the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, just the first verse of the scripture, or the first verse of the Bible, as I said this before, that in the Hebrew itself, there are only seven words. And there is the subject, God, the verb, the action, create, and then the object, heavens and the earth. There are all seven words altogether. And it's very unique in the sense of, because there is numerical structure in the Bible, and seven has always been God's perfect number. Alright, and so even in itself, the first verse of the Bible declare specifically that there was a time that God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, if you can accept the Bible to be God's word, then you have to accept creation. That your existence on this earth is not by chance. that all the things that you see in the heavens, the stars, the moon, the planets, and whatever, the oceans, the trees, the animals, all these do not come by chance. There is an intelligent designer behind all this. And so, when we look into this Bible, for us as believers of the Bible, or Bible believers, we can accept the authority of everything that it says and declares. But in a school in America today, and in fact in many other countries too, there are those, they wanted to teach evolution. America has done away with the Bible in school. In fact, many years ago, they protest against mentioning of scriptures. Even prayers were not allowed in schools. And there are all those atheists, evolutionists, they just want to press the educational system to teach evolution. And how silly can it be? When you know, we believe the scientists are supposed to be intelligent people. No wonder Brother Abraham said the education is of the devil. They are so intelligent, they have become so stupid. Believing that they can, that men came from monkeys. And all because of a man called Charles Darwin. He was a Christian. And he was just kind of, dealing with a theory about evolution. But he regretted it just before he died, you know, that people will go into extreme with that. Now we have scientific so-called evolution. That man came from the monkeys, and monkey came from some other primate, a smaller primate, and perhaps to a dog, and everything traced back to the life on the sea. The Bible has its own evolution too, if I would say in quotation. Because we know from the scriptures, from this creation, the first few chapters of the Bible, first two chapters, we realize that God in His creation, He created the smallest first. And a very premature, or well, not premature, we will say, the very simple of life form. He created them first, and then the highest form of life He created last, and that is man. So in one sense of the word, Bible evolutioned, in quotation, is what we understand. That God created small to the highest form. But the smallest does not change form to the highest form. Whereas scientific evolution theory, so-called, is that the smallest, simplest form keep changing. And they call it, survival of the fittest in that sense. Where all the monkeys, all the different monkeys come from some animals, and somehow one primate decided to be more intelligent and say, I'm going to be more intelligent than the others, and I'm coming down from the trees, and I'm going to straighten my back, I don't know, maybe they have a monkey tractor that pop the back to me, become like a straight, standing on his feet, upright. From homo bent over to homo erectus. You know what I mean? So, and then he developed a brain and be able to know what fire is, and how to harness fire and cook meat and eat other animals. So all these theories have no basis. And they are all based on some so-called fossils. The picking man, the Neanderthal man, the pick-down man. I remember, I think it was the pick-down man was discovered somewhere in Europe. And they said this was a pick-down man. Actually, come up to me, if I'm not mistaken, it's actually the nasal bone of some animals. And don't know how from a nasal bone they can create a pick-down man. P-I-L-T-D-O. W.N., pick-down man, right by the place where they found this little piece of bone for some. You know how crazy the scientists are. And I believe there is a conspiracy going on among these evolutionists, among these scientists. You know what I mean? Hey, we discovered something. And then they get people to fund them. You see, they need to survive too, you see? Yeah, so they are a little bit wiser than the monkeys that their ancestors came from anyway. Because they're fit to survive. So they have to con, I believe, the government or whatever, you know, for supporting them. They need the money. So Brother Baba clearly says that the hole that we see was designed by a creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, before we go to the beginning, and remember this, the Bible says, in the beginning, that is to say, there is a time. In the beginning means the beginning. Eternity has no time. In the beginning, a time. There is a frame where something is brought forth. So, beginning of something. Now, of course, before you look at the beginning of this creation, what happened before the heavens and earth was created? What happened? What exists before the heavens and earth were created? So the only thing now we look at is that we have to look into eternity past. Way back. Way back. Far back before anything exists. Right? And what we look at, of course, we will have to look at these few verses of scriptures here. But we're not going to look at it, all of it. But let us just look at Isaiah 43. I'm not sure whether our school education here, do they teach evolution? They do. Do they? I see some young ones knocking their head. They really teach evolution? Huh. Okay, they teach evolution. So, you better come to church and learn about creation. I'm a creationist. I believe that God creates. I believe that our existence here was because God designed it. We don't come from a monkey, huh? You know? Alright, so I hope you understand that. Isaiah 43 now, let us look at, before anything can be created, before anything can exist, there must be a source. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witness, said the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God, for neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, said the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Alright, we can go over to verse 25. I am He. Again, we have that. Verse 6 of chapter 44. Thus said the Lord, the God, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from the time, and have declared, ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God, I know not any. Now, we don't have to take many of these verses, there are so many. The Bible declares it precisely that there is but one God. I'm God and there is none other. Now of course when we look into the book of Isaiah again, if I'm a Trinitarian, I would say, oh well, this is the one God speaking. And the one who's speaking here is God the Father. Now, God the Father don't even exist in terms of relationship yet. Huh? In the Old Testament, you don't have God the Father as any title like this appearing. Only when in the New Testament that we see a relationship, because there was the Messiah that came. And he was called the Son of God. And therefore there was, therefore there is this relationship or the term God, the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, or our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a relationship. That's why you use the word term Father and Son. A man can never be a father if he has no son or no children. Is that right? You can never have. So in the Old Testament, the Son of God was not given. The Son of God did not yet appear. Was not even born. So in the Old Testament, that's why you don't have such thing as God the Father. Do you understand that? So here it specifically declared, and we know the Bible said, Jesus said, God is Spirit. God is Spirit. Alright. If God is Spirit, now here we have, I am. I am that I am. I am the first, I am the last. And beside me there is no God. I am. Why did the Bible use the word I am? God, why did God use the word I am? I am. I am. I am the first and I am the last. I am. You know what is I am? I am means present. Huh? I was means was gone. Not now. I will be has not yet come. God never says the past and the future. He always says I am. Huh? Of course, the Bible in the book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's talking about the manifestation, the work that Christ is doing. If He did it before, He'll do it the same. You understand that? But as far as the Spirit is concerned, He never says, I was, I am, and I will be. He's always, I am. Because that was never I was, and never I am, I will be, when nothing exists. Do you understand that? Huh? God always was alone. He always exists. He always has been. So that's why He always used the word I am when He speaks. I am. I always was. I'm always existing. There was never a time that I was not. You got it? You understand? There was a time that you were not. But there was never a time that God was not. He is the Eternal One. Now, as I said, I always know. You know, many times when I was alone and I was just man, it comes always into my mind. Where did God come from? You know? You understand what I'm saying? You say, oh, how, where did He come from? If He doesn't exist, then we all don't exist. Then this whole world will not be nothing. There will be nothing. There will be nothing. Then my mind will not be working. Isn't it? Because we exist, our mind always asks questions. So if you don't exist, there'll be no question like this. So it's always, it kind of, I amuse myself anyway sometimes just to think about this thing, you know. So I am means always was, and there was never a time that I was not. So I am the first and the last. Now, God being a Spirit, if you ask me, what does the Spirit look like? And in fact, till this day, people try to fathom about God being a Spirit. When we talk about God being a Spirit, what is actually a Spirit? Now, the angels, they were created Spirit too, don't they? Remember? So what is a Spirit? And we know that from the Hebrew word ruach, huh? It's wind. It's a force. It's like an electrical force, something dynamic. Do you understand? It's like some kind of a feeling, something that you can touch and feel. You know it exists, huh? Like air, you can't see air. But you can feel it when the wind blows. So the Bible used the word ruach in that sense that you can see not, you see not, but you feel it. So even when the angels were created to speak, you can't see them until they took a form that can be seen. So, what then is the Spirit? What form is it? Does it have a face, a hand, a feet, like you and me? Of course, being a Spirit, it must have some form. Do you understand? Now, if I were to pass away from this life now, and I go to paradise, in paradise, of course, I don't have a body like this, right? It won't be a spirit. If I go into paradise, I will be able to recognize every one of the saints that goes there. They are there waiting. I could say, hey, hello, Brother Paul. Huh? Hello, how are you, Zechariah? You know, I could see them there. You understand what I'm saying? Because, you know, even though we understand that spirit is like a spark of light. You know, angelic being, the ghost move lights, moving around. You're saying. So when God came, the Spirit of God was poured down upon the day of Pentecost, the Bible says there were these licks of fire upon the apostles' head. That shows the presence of the life of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So as a spirit, we are a life force. There is something that can be seen. So when I'm there, if I go into the spirit and go into paradise, I will be able to see the saints there. And I could see them as I would see you in the form of a body. Our conscience, everything there, would be able to recognize them. Do you understand that? I'm not seeing, oh, that's John the Baptist. You know, it won't be like that. Oh, I see a form of light, oh, that's John Wesley. It isn't like this. You understand? We'll be able to know them. Because, you know what? A spirit has a form. It is not something like an air or vapor, you know. They just disappear. Only in this life, because we're living in a three-dimensional world, we are flesh and blood. And we can see all these things with our natural eyes, natural senses. That's all we see. But the spiritual sight can only be seen by the spiritual eye. That much we know. Alright? So, how does God look like? I know. The God is spirit. He has a form, definitely. He is not a disembodied spirit. Like what we call a vapor that flies in there. No, it is not. Do you understand? And God is not everywhere at the same time. He is not. And people use the word omnipresent. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omniscient. He is all knowing. Okay? And He is omnipresent by virtue of His being omnipotent and omniscient. By virtue, because He's all-powerful and all-knowing, He can know everything at the same time, any place at one time. He can be there. By His omnipotency. And His omniscience. Do you understand that? So when people say, God is everywhere. You know, I don't like the term God is everywhere in the sense, you know, when they say the way they said about it, like, God is somewhere in the cupboard, in a can, an empty can or something like that, like airfields or this can. He isn't. He sits on a throne and He looks down from heaven because omnipotent and omniscient. He knows what's happening this way, that side, where you are, whatever you're thinking. He knows it. That's why He is, because He's God. Got it? Alright. Now, when we look at this then, we don't want to go into details about the knowledge about the doctrines of God, because we want to take on a journey. Now, we know that if God is all powerful, the book of Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Now that means to say that He foreknown. Right? He already know what's going to happen. The things that would happen. Just think back. Go back before anything exists. Go back. And He was God. Okay, He was not called God yet because there's nobody to worship Him. Just the great I Am. And then He began to counsel in Himself. Book of Ephesians. book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We go to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, in which he purposed in himself. Now, whatever God desired to do, whatever he wanted to do, he did it for his own good pleasure. And we should not question him. Huh? I wish that God make the world bigger. Or maybe make it smaller. I mean, you know, why does this thing happen? Why does that thing happen? We all ask a lot of questions in life. Especially those who do not believe in God. Why did God allow wars and diseases and this thing and that thing to come and that thing to happen? Now we don't question God this because He's working our plan. And the Bible says this, all things work together, not for good to them that hate God, but for good to them that love God. And those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them to love the Lord. For those who are called according to His purpose. You know, just think about it. When you want to do something. For example, like the housewife. If you like to cook, say, I'm going to cook special dishes. So you buy this ingredient, that ingredient, this meat, that meat, or that vegetable, whatever it is, and you chop, you spend 2 hours preparing a dish. And you present to your husband. And the husband says, why do you make it like this? I mean, you are the cook, you choose to cook the way you want it. So if your husband asks you, why do you cook this way? Then tell your husband, go ahead, cook it your own. Do it according to your own purpose. For your own good pleasure. I did it for my own good pleasure. You see what I mean? Did God do it because He wants to be. He's a creator. And every one of us the same. Like an artist when he paint a picture, right? He wants to paint it the way because he wants to express it. Or a potter. You know, he wants to make a pot with whatever size of however it looks like. It's up to him. And if you think that you are better than him or whatever, then do it on your own for your own good pleasure. See. So nobody should ask God, why this thing? But we know from the scripture, just even for this, the illustration, that all things work together for good to them to love God, only because God was working out something for those whom He loved. Those who love God. Things that is happening in this world, things that happen in your life, what's for a purpose? They're all for a purpose. For you. God is working out something for you. As James said, as Paul even said, our suffering, our trial, what we are going through, don't count it something, well, strange thing is happening to me. No. You see. God is working out something that you will have an inheritance far more glorious than what you're going through now. A pain that you're going through now. All that you will see be worth it all. Right? You see? Hold on, my child, as the song said, hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest time is just before the dawn. My life is so hard. When you break through that storm into the eye of it, there'll be something different altogether. You see? So, let's go right down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. After the counsel of His own will. God do it according to His own counsel. Whatever He wants to do, He counsel with Himself. Now this verse is clear enough that, of course, we try to point it out to a Trinitarian, they would have a hard time trying to figure it out. They would say, he means God being three persons in one. Him. You know, we don't believe in a God that is three persons in one. Or believe in a united God. A Trinity is actually a united God, you know. a God, that means there are three of them standing, or three thrones together. Say, do you agree with this? Do you agree with this? And the Son said, yes. The Holy Ghost said, yes, because we are all in one accord. We all have one mind. So you know what I mean? That's what they think it is. The Bible here declared that He counseled with Himself, He purposed in Himself. That means just one. God counseled with Himself, God purposed in Himself. So there's just one. And He chose, well, He planned it out. Well, they ask, and why, if God knows all this thing what we that's happening in the world today, why did God allow it? Because He sees it from the future. If He, that question I ask, if He knows it from the future, from the beginning, why did He allow it? Assuming that He doesn't allow it. I mean, if you were God, wow, I tell you what, if you were God, this I wouldn't want to be around. do you ever know that? You know what I mean? Evidence is, you know, sometimes we humans, we get a little bit carnal. Huh? When somebody did something, if I have the power, I will zap him or something like that, you know. So just imagine if you have power in your hand, I won't want to be near you. It'll be chaos. That's why in mythology, in Indian mythology, Kali. You know Kali? Huh? You know Kali, right? You know Kali? She's a deity with many hands and many feet all around, and He's called a God of destruction. It's a goddess, yes. And then you have Lingam, Krishna, and then whatever else. You know? And they believe in all this deity, the one is a destroyer, then another one is a repairer or something. You know, they got all kinds of things going on. Huh? But, just imagine this. If you were God, if you began to create something, and you had the power to look in the future, and you see certain things is going to be messy, what's He going to do? He said, okay, I won't create. So you won't create, right? So what are you going to do? But I want to create. Okay, then you start to think again. So I'm going to create this, and you look in the future again. A lot of problems. Okay, the only way to have no problem is to make every one of this creation robotic. Robotic, no problem. But even in Hollywood produced movie with robots, they have problems. So what do you do? Even machine have problem. Breaks down and whatever you have. So you know God, being that He is one who have a choice, He makes choices. He has choice. He makes choice. He has the liberty. He is free to choose what He wants to do. And because of that very nature, you know, I'm so glad that the God is like that. But what happened if God is not like that? Huh? Then we all have a nature that is just killing each other. And then after that, God watch everybody kill each other. Zoom. Zap it up. Bring in another creation. Watch them kill each other. Zoom. You know, you think about all this. You know, all these things are possible because now when we computer people animate all kinds of cartoons, all kinds of things, and even games, all this, you know. Right? Because it can be done away with. But because the Bible tells us that God is holy, His love, He has the nature of Him that is good, that is kind, full of grace and mercy and so on, then the very nature that is in Him, when He created man in His own image, men must be the same. Must be created with the same image. To do good. That's why some people say men are basically born good. But actually after the fall, men are not basically born good, they are basically born evil. The Bible says that we all came into the world, born in wickedness. You see, but it's basically for other reason that when you are born, there are those who are godly, God-fearing. That's why they raise up a child to be good. They keep the society in place. But look at some of these people out there in Germany, the skinhead, huh? Look at Sierra Leone. Look at Somali. Look at Sudan. Look at all those places out there. Even North Nigeria, Rwanda, Burundi, Congo. Why? The people are just killing each other. Because of society in itself. You see. When people don't have the light, when they live in darkness, their behavior is basically wicked. Huh? You know, if Jesus did not find me, I don't know what I'll be today. Think about it, huh? You will be some, I don't know. Man is never satisfied, I can tell you that. But we have found the what you call the rest, the Sabbath. We have found the peace. We have found some solace, you know, place of rest to be free from all this struggle. Ha! The survey says Singaporean is the least happiest people in Asia. Let me look at your faces. Look like you are. What are people? Well, you know what? Because of society, because of the pressure, you know, it comes upon us. Look at Vietnam. They say the happiest people in Asia. I went to Vietnam. Yeah, I agree with that. The Cambodians, they were all very happy. Even they are going through a lot of suffering. They don't have much as what we have here. But they're happy. They're contented. No wonder the Bible said the contentment. Huh? But yet we struggle, we want this, we want that, with this, oh my. So find your place in the Lord. So if God created us in His Spirit, then we must be like, we must have that same nature of God. And that's what God is all about. His Spirit is holy, His good, is kind. And after He counseled with Himself to create, He created man in His own image. Now don't talk about the animals. I think the animals are wonderful. Even the animal by itself in its nature that God has given them. Look at a dog, man's best friend. Huh? And it is said by some who love dogs, when they hear that the Filipino eat dogs, or some country they eat dogs, you know, oh, they are getting very upset. The dog is a best friend. Everywhere they go, watch over you, you know, serve you, and then one day they decided to eat him. Oh my, I can't mention that. Or else you can't eat a dog, your own dog, you eat somebody else's dog. You know, God has created these animals, they're wonderful animals. And that some of the animals that you see is unbelievable. And how could that be an act of something that come by chance? Look at a horse, a Mustang, a horse, a Ponderosa horse. They are big, huge. You stand up, you can see you will be looking at his, you know, almost 5.5 feet. Your eye level will be on top of his back. And look at the curve of the spine. It can support the weight of two men. How is it possible to support the weight of two men and gallop for 40, 50 miles an hour? 70 kilometers at that speed. How could he support that? Huh? And can run for long distance. Look at the structure that God had created. No wonder the Bible says, King David says, I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Huh? Think about it, your heart, you don't need battery. God has put a battery inside there that you just pump. You know that? Just think about it. Your liver is a great factory that detoxifies all the garbage you eat into your stomach. Right? You know your stomach is a garbage collector? And it has to siphon that all into the liver. And the liver is going to clean it up like an incinerator. And your kidney has to filter all the sewage that you pour into your mouth too, your coffee, your tea, your whatever. And you have to filter all that out. God made this. You don't exist by chance. Nothing does. Everything don't exist by chance. Everything comes from something. So you have a choice now. So we have seen the God that we have. Now, as we close in a little while. In the beginning, John 1:1. Here we have the same word or same phrase. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you know this, which one comes first? Genesis 1:1 or John 1:1? Obviously it's John 1:1. Genesis 1 talks about creation. John 1:1 goes back before anything exists. That's why we cannot talk about creation from Genesis until we know about what started it all. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why did the Bible use the word Word? The Word, in Greek, is the Logos. Logos. Logos is a thought. You know, a thought is a word, a words form inside there. Of course, when you think, it's always words forming, right? Or imagery, yeah? If you don't use the word, if you don't think with the word, then you think with pictures. But when you speak it out, you have to use word. Okay, what am I thinking? I'm thinking something here. It's a tree. So now I'm telling you, the tree is green, it has mango fruits on the branches here and there, and it's so tall, so big, and so whatever. You got it? So the Logos is thought or word unspoken inside, and then once it's spoken out, it becomes a revelation, it's revealed. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the great I Am, when He counseled with Himself, before He make anything, before He speak the Word, it was not Logos, because it's unspoken. Do you understand? And the Greek word for the thinking of a thought is noema. N-O-E-M-A. Noema. It's a thinking of a thought. And then the reasoning or counseling will be the logismo. Alright? The logismo. Reasoning. Counsels bully. Nos, the mind. Logos, or the thought expressed. So when God counseled with Himself everything, the Word has not existed yet. It's all inside Him. So now the first thing is that God, being a spirit, now in his own counsel, He knows that He had to hide Himself, because he's working out a plan. Remember the creation of God. The Bible talks about five things, basically. Huh? One, the Almighty God revealing Himself. Two, about His creation. I mean, if we don't talk about creation, there's nothing, right? God must bring about creation. Creation brought about a fall. So, redemption. God, creation, and redemption. Redemption is recreation. You understand about recreation? A new life, a new everything. Spiritual. But in doing that, there is a way that God brought about redemption, and that is through Israel. So the Bible is about Israel too. And lastly, it's about the Gentile bride. It's five things. Five main things here we know. And all these five things of revealing Himself, bringing creation, redemption, Israel, and the church, the Gentiles, everything always revolve around the Word. All this revolve around the Logos. Without this Logos being brought forth, there's nothing. You won't see creation, you don't see redemption, you don't see Israel, you don't see the Gentile church. And all of it, you won't see God, because God didn't bring about anything, and you don't exist. You understand? So the theme of the Bible, or the Bible that you hold in your hand, we call it the Word of God, or the Logos of God. in written form. So, after God consumed himself everything, then the first thing he brought outside of him. Now he has to bring something forth because he chose to hide himself to bring creation. He knows that creation will fail, man will fall, and he must bring forth a redemption. So he must have someone that stand between him and creation. Got it? That's what Paul talked about, the mediator. A mediator implies more than one, isn't it? It must be two, and a mediator stand between. Correct? That's God on one side, creation on one side, and then the mediator in between. So this mediator is actually the Word. Now, when a person mediates, a person who is a mediator, he mediates between party A and party B, he must talk, isn't it? He must reason, is it between the two, isn't it? So God already foreknown everything that is to happen. He saw all those things. Then he brought forth a mediator, something outside of him to mediate while he hide himself. And the Bible says God hide himself. And so that no man can approach God except through this mediator, the Word. In which the Word itself is that he revealing himself. God is revealing himself through the Word. And so the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. That's when the Logos comes out. Now, the Logos means God began to speak. But before he can speak, God chose to have something visible. Because after all, creation is visible. Creation is not an invisible thing. They are all visible. And God being a spirit, he chose to keep himself in invisible form. So now it comes out a form that is visible. And that is what we call the Logos or the Word body. And that's why, well, if you can catch the revelation, the denomination will not be able to understand this thing. But think for a moment, God being invisible, he creates something that is visible. The middleman, the mediator has to be from the invisible to the visible for the visible. You following me now? Got it? Okay? So that he stands between the visible and the visible. So what did God do? He brought forth the Word in the form of a man. In the form of what he looks like us. That is, the man. That's why in the Bible when Jesus was taken and judged, Pontius Pilate says, behold the man. The man. There is no man that is perfect except the man. And it's Christ. Behold the man. The perfect man. Right? And the Bible says, remember the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown into the fire, and the Bible said there was the fourth man. Right? That's true. So when we see then that the Logos that came forth, the Word that came forth, must have an appearance that looks like a man. Only that the form is, though it is visible, it is a Word body. And we call it Theophany. Theo means God. Phany, manifestation. Theophany. God manifesting or revealing himself in a certain form. So this word that came out of God is actually a theophany. God still lives in light. The I Am still lives in light. As you know, he lives in the light. God is light. He dwells in light. That's why the Bible said God is light. The message about, you know, in him is no tradition, in him is no darkness. So the form that come out to create was a form of a man like theophany form. It is from there that he speaks the Word. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, when the Word came forth, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was with God. It came out of God, it goes back to God. And the Word was God. It cannot be anything else. My Word is me. Eh? You know that, don't you? In those days, in ancient time, when men make an agreement, the word is taken as an agreement. And they are serious about it. But today, every agreement is on a piece of paper. Can I give me a receipt? I put a deposit, give me a receipt, right? Because if you don't have a receipt, next time you come back and you say, what? I never take your money. In those days, when you put a deposit or something, you don't need a receipt. Men are a man of his word. That's why we talk about sincerity and integrity. And we talk about preachers today. How many of them are sincere and, well, and have integrity? Honesty? No. I was on the internet and, I have seen that before, but the brother sent it to me, but it was an article that says that the sin of tithing. You know this man who wrote this, I know what he's trying to say. There are many preachers today who don't believe in tithing. They call it the sin of tithing. And one of the points he brought up is, in the Old Testament, when they collect the tithes, where did the tithe goes? You all know where the tithe goes? To who? Come on! The Levites! And he said that he asked this question. Is there any Levite here today? Oh, what a silly question. The Levites are chosen as a priesthood to minister the word. And the minister of God today is the type of the Levite. The Old Testament have touched and shadowed that carry over to our day. So just because today there are no Levite, so the church people are not supposed to tithe because there is no Levite. Well, there are Levites in Israel. You want to give it to them? You know, how silly can that be? The sin of tithing I agree with. If the church ministers are not honest and not sincere, they will take all the money. If there is a, well, for example, if there is 100 people in the church that tithe, they earn $1,000 a month. And they give $100 each. So, 100 times 100 is how much? 10,000. That's a lot of money. Now everybody earning 1,000 and this 10,000 goes to the minister himself, put in his own pocket and buy his big car and buy a big house. That's the sin of tithing to them. So those brothers asked me, brother, where should I tithe my money? I said, you tithe where you get your food. I don't want to tell no tithe to my ass. I said, no, you tithe where you want the food. I said, but if you want to help some ministers who are really in need, you let me know. I'll give you the address. You send the money to them. You understand what I'm saying? The money that goes to the Levite, it goes to a ministry, not just the Levite themselves. It goes to a ministry. And that's the purpose of what it's all about. But we have people who just don't understand these things. Alright? Anyway, we close for now and I will continue next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Again, Lord, we are blessed by your goodness towards us. And give us our knowledge and understanding, O Lord. Father, we enjoy your word of truth. We enjoy, Father, the blessings of thy presence, Lord, and the guiding hands in our life also. And we commit all that we have, Father, in this life as we go on this journey, Father, as we see the signs of our Lord that unfold now in Israel. And we pray, Lord, that it will be signs of thy coming, Lord. And that all this will culminate, O Lord, as fast as possible. Because, Lord, we are looking for your return. And we desire, Lord, to leave this world. Knowing that, Father, we do not belong here. We're just passing through. And we just ask us for your strength, Lord, to keep us in our ways. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we commit our life to you. Amen. Let the Lord bless you.